For those of you who have just joined us this week, we are in the midst of our fall visioning series, and we're talking about how God has been calling and inviting us, our church, into our neighborhoods and cities. And so we are going through the series called The Extraordinary Neighborhood Church, and looking at the different aspects of that title, being ordinary, but being called, being called to love our neighbor, love our neighborhoods, and being called to do this as a church in and through the lens of the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72. And so as we dive into this week's text, I just want to remind us of where we've been these past few weeks. The first week, we actually talked about Jesus sending out the 72 and how the 72 are unnamed. And so if we can put up that first slide with the concrete. We talked about the 72 unnamed disciples, and then talked about how God calls ordinary people, like you and me, to build his kingdom. And in the seasons of the church, there was a season where he called sort of extraordinary people. The apostles, the disciples, these kind of great women and men who really made these kind of landmark moves in the church. But in today's day and age, I believe that he's calling ordinary people, people whose names will not necessarily be recorded in the scriptures or maybe even in books or anything like that, but that all of us actually have these wonderful and important roles to play in the kingdom of God, and they're exciting. God calls us into those. Next, last week, we talked about how God sends us out two by two and how the relationship of the church actually is important for us to be taking into our neighborhoods, into our cities, into our communities. And so it's not just about personal evangelism, like we just send everyone out from here and you kind of go make friends on your own in your own workplaces. It's not about that. It's actually about taking who the church is, the relationship, the fellowship that we share, the love that we share for each other, which is why it's so important that we are a family of God, into these places, into these neighborhoods, into our communities. And so God is actually calling us to go together and be sent together into our neighborhoods. And this week, we're going to be talking about baggage. And so some of you maybe thinking like, well, I got a lot of baggage. but what we're going to be talking about is actually God's call, or Jesus, when Jesus sends us out, he says, leave your bags behind. Now, there's a lot of things that we can talk about this, but we'll be focusing on a couple of things I think God wants us to hear. So if you would you join me in prayer, and we'll ask God to bless our time. Jesus, we are recipients, we are ever recipients of your grace, of your mercy, of your great love for us. And Father, we understand that as your people, as the people of God, as followers of Christ, it entails a life that is exciting, that is vibrant, that is interactive with the world around us. And so your call to each of us as we come to faith in you, as we come to serve and to love and to follow you, is not just to end up here in church and end up in these seats, but actually to be in our neighborhoods and in our communities, sharing the things that you have given us and you have blessed us with, interacting and loving the world and engaging the world, just as you have called your followers and your disciples to do for thousands of years, and just as you yourself have done. And so we ask, God, that would you open our minds and our hearts as we dive into this text again and uncover some of the treasure that you have for us this morning. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I also, before we start, I want to remind you of the big map that we have in our foyer. And if you have been coming with us and you haven't interacted with it, we encourage you to do so. But if this is your first time, we encourage you to stop by before you leave today. And there are two different colored pins out there, a green one and a yellow one, one for where you live and one for where you work or where you play, where your primary neighborhoods are. Where would you consider your primary neighborhoods, your communities that you spend the most time? And we want you to mark on that map where those places are, because as the map fills out, we want this church and this congregation to be able to identify, like, oh, there's like more people in my area that I didn't realize. I thought I was the only one. I want you to feel the sense of God sending us into these areas together. And maybe you work off where nobody is, but maybe you live where a few more people is, and so few more people are. And so hopefully, as the map fills out, you get a sense that we are called to this mission together. I want to start with a story. I actually told you a few weeks ago that I was in Florida, Orlando, at this colloquium for Asian American Baptist pastors. I met a bunch of pastors there. But I want to tell you a little bit more about something that happened at this colloquium. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there was an Asian American colloquium with Asian American pastors, and there was a Latino colloquium with Latinx pastors that were part of our denomination and even broader than that too. And we were both meeting in the same hotel room, just kind of like a couple doors down from each other, so that we could, the head of the organization could actually jump between both rooms and kind of make their appearance at these places and support us. But one of the things they did, the organizers of both the Asian American colloquium and the Latino colloquium, is that those two coordinators actually arranged a night that we could come together and have dinner together and meet. And so I have a picture up here of one of the guys, the pastors I met. His name is Edwin. He actually pastors in Indiana. And then Reverend Don Ng, who's a former senior pastor of First Chinese Baptist Church, American Baptist Church up in San Francisco. That's us together, but we got into the restaurant, and there were all these tables, and the Asian American pastors got there first, and so they told us, like, sit every other seat because we want you to intermix with the Latino pastors when they come. And I was like, oh, this is very junior high, you know, like, sit every other. And I was like, you guys don't trust us. But it worked because we all sat down when our friends came in, then they sat sort of interspersed with us, and so we actually got to have these wonderful conversations with each other, get to know each other. But one of the things, as they sat down, we noticed like they were all carrying something. And then when we kind of made our formal introduction, like, oh, greet the person next to you, and the Latino pastors have something for you guys, and they pulled out these gifts. And all the Asian American pastors were like... And, you know, you accept it, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And you're like, this is so nice of you guys. And we're just like, oh, we don't have anything for you. And after we were, like, going up to the organize our, you know, leaders, and we're like, why didn't you tell us? Like, you, that was, like, hitting on all our shame buttons all at once. And one of the other Asian American pastors was like, they out-Asianed us. Like, they gave us gifts and we weren't ready. And everyone was like, oh my gosh, we brought so much dishonor and shame upon our people. And I think what struck us was this feeling that you get. And I, judging by the way you guys are laughing, you kind of know what I'm talking about, because maybe you've been in that situation before. And I think is what's difficult about those situations is that you're sort of powerless. You feel like exposed. You feel vulnerable. You feel like there's this like lesser than the gift giver, because you're sort of at the mercy of the gift giver. Like, oh, he or she's the nicer person, and I'm the inconsiderate one. And there's all these sort of emotions that flood you in that scenario. And I think as I was thinking about this, that feeling of just having nothing, like you get receive the gift and you're like, oh, thank you. you know, you put the gift down and you're like, let's eat. Yeah. There's this feeling of like, I just don't have anything that I can give you at this point. Like, I can't even hide it, you know? That feeling of vulnerability, of just being empty-handed, it bothers us. And I was reminded of the text for this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, as we remember, Jesus is sending out the 72 unnamed disciples. And we've been kind of just going just step by step through the passage. And I want to look at verses 1 through 4. this week. And he says, Luke says this, he says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, Jesus says, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. I was reading this section about Jesus sending out the 72, two by two, and he says, don't take any bag, don't take any purse, don't take your sandals with you. And as I read around it, there's this sense of like, hey, it doesn't sound very fun. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a lot of work to be done. And I'm going to send you out like lambs among wolves. So far, like, I'm not wanting to do this, right? It's like, okay, there's a lot of work. It's going to be dangerous. People are going to be against me. I mean, it's a violent imagery that he says. Like, basically, I'm sending you out like sheep to be slaughtered in these places. And then he says, I don't want you to take anything. I don't want you to take your bags. I don't want you to take your purses. I don't want you to take your sandals. And so all the things that you think might actually be necessary on this journey and on this mission, Jesus says, leave that stuff behind. And I just keep thinking, like, this is not good. Lambs among wolves. Don't take anything. Like, this is not something that encourages people to want to go. So Jesus isn't really selling this very well. And I'm looking at this passage, and I'm reminded also of another story in the scriptures in the Old Testament where the prophet Jeremiah addresses the people of God. And as he addresses the people of God, as these Israelites, these Hebrews that have been brought out of Jerusalem and out of their home country and taken into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, he addresses them as exiles. And it says this in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And as you look at this passage, if you read both of these passages, they actually mirror each other in very profound ways. But this week, I just want to look at the fact that these two passages address the condition of the people as people that leave things behind and that arrive empty-handed at a place. And so just as Jesus tells his 72, don't take anything, Jeremiah is addressing these exiles who have been taken from their home, these refugees, these migrants who are brought into this exile, place of exile, and they don't have, they're not at home. They don't have the things that they own. They don't have all the items and the tools that they had back home, and they're brought into this new place. And I think about how that must feel as you are on this journey, and the very journey you are on requires the very things that you don't have or are not allowed to bring. And as they get into this new place, as the disciples get into these towns and villages without their purses and bags, and as the exiles get into Babylon without all of their things from home, they become these strangers. And I think that's a very interesting theme, that the people of God are to be strangers. Not just in exile, not just when it's forced upon us, not just when God carries his people into there, but also when God sends us out voluntarily. That we're supposed to be strangers. Now, the idea of stranger in the ancient Near East is an interesting one, because as people would travel from town to town, they would often have to play the role of stranger because there was not the Holiday Inn or the Marriott or Airbnb that they could call up and arrange. So they would go to these places and these towns, and they would be strangers, and they would rely upon the hospitality of the hosts in that town or people in that town to host them, to care for them, to feed them, to put them up. And the culture there recognized that strangers, that people were traveling back and forth, and people had to play this role of stranger and host so much, and it was just switch that you knew as you went into a town or village and you were a stranger, you knew that one day you would be a host. And you knew that if you were a host and you had a stranger come to you, you knew that someday, probably someday soon, you were going to have to be a stranger in somebody else's town. And so there's this culture of mutuality that the people experienced. They knew that this was a two-way street. There was just an understanding, an unspoken rule that people understood, this is how you treat each other. And it's interesting, though, because Jesus, when he calls us out and he sends out his disciples into these neighborhoods and villages, he says, I want you to be a part of that relationship between stranger and host. And I want you to play the role of stranger. And so when Jesus calls these 72 to enter the towns and villages without taking purses or bags or sandals, he's telling them to go out there and not bring anything that gives them the advantage. He's calling them to go out and be a stranger, to be in need, to be dependent on the people in these neighborhoods. And I think what Jesus is showing is that the people of God actually have this relationship with the world around them, which is very different, I think, than what a lot of we might have grown up hearing or the paradigm that we often see in churches, in that we don't need the world. And the churches try to isolate themselves, and they try to just talk about how the church sort of is this closed-off kingdom of God, and this is where the pure people are, and really we don't want to contaminate ourselves with the rest of the world. But the image that Jesus gives in the scripture is this one of mutual relationship where the disciples, the followers of Jesus, actually have this back and forth symbiotic relationship with the world. And he says, I want you to go out there and I want you to play the role of the stranger because I want you to know that you need them. That you are going to go out there and I want you not to go out there in a position of power. I want you to go out there in a position where you must receive from them. Because the world, or the church needs the world. The church needs the world because the world is where the kingdom of God comes through Jesus Christ. The church then merely proclaims and points to it. And so there's this relationship that I think Jesus wants us to understand as we go out. Don't go out as people who feel like they have everything and you're just going to, in a work of charity, give stuff to the rest of the world. No, you go out seeking relationship with them, seeking to love them, seeking to know them because you need them and they need you. This is how that relationship works. And what's interesting is that this is actually woven in the very fabric of the gospel message. Jesus himself comes down, and what does he do when he comes down? Well, Philippians chapter 2, I wrote the wrong scripture passage on the slide. It's actually Philippians. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Paul says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so Paul talks about Christ coming to earth, and what does he do? He leaves his bags and his purses and his sandals behind. He leaves his power, his authority, his position, his seat at the throne of God, and he makes himself nothing. He makes himself the stranger, dependent on the hospitality and the care of the creatures he comes to save. He comes to us as a stranger with nothing. And as we look at the stories in the scripture, Jesus constantly takes this position, even though he's the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, when he meets the woman at the well, he says to her, give me something to drink. He's relying on the hospitality of a woman to give him something to drink. And he has this interesting interchange with her, right? He says, if you knew who you were talking to, it would be the other way around. You would want my hospitality. But he puts himself in these situations where he is the recipient. And I think that's just like Jesus. He wants to come not to lord it over us, but to have relationship with us, to know us, to love us, to listen to us. The scriptures constantly tell us, even in the Old Testament, that God, he hears the cries of his people. You ever notice that God is more of a listener than a talker? Isn't that interesting? You'd think a leader, a God, a Lord would be the one just proclaiming things, giving decrees, speaking without end. But no, God is a listener. He puts himself in the role where he receives. This is the God that we worship. He needs. I know that a lot of people say God doesn't need anything, but I believe he needs us. Just as a parent needs their children. He comes to us and he leaves everything behind so he can play this role as a model of what or in who he is, who this God is. He wants to know us, and so he becomes one of us. The Message translation says this about John chapter 1, verse 14. Says Eugene Peterson translates it like this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This God, the Word of God, becomes flesh and blood and moves into our neighborhood. Isn't that a great image? This God comes and wants to live among us, to be who we are, one of us, so that he can hear us, so that he can listen to us, and so that he can respond and bring us salvation and deliverance from the lives that we live, from the sin that's a part of our world, from the destruction that plagues us. This is who God is. Now, churches often, we get this mixed up, and we actually go out with our baggage, right? In a lot of ways, Christians have a lot of baggage, and we take a lot of that baggage with us. And most of the time when churches send people out into the neighborhoods and workplaces and campuses, we have a plan, right? Oh, here's our strategy. We're going to do X, Y, and Z. This is our plan for outreach. This is our strategy for evangelism. This is our goal and our the procedure we're going to be a part of, the program that we're going to enact so that we can bring more people to church here on Sunday and so our church can get bigger. And God says, leave all that behind. Jesus says, leave all that behind. Don't go out with a strategy. Don't go out with a program. Don't go out with an evangelism method. I want you to leave all that baggage behind. And I want you to just go out there and move into the neighborhood, just like I did. It's interesting because that very Western approach to being missional and being sent out into the community, I think that influenced the church a lot in the past. And throughout the history of the church, we've sunk our teeth into Matthew 28 as like that's the defining passage about going out into the world. We're just going to go out and teach people and baptize them and grow the church. But it's very interesting because Jesus in this passage just says, go and be with the people and leave all that behind. And I believe that's what God's calling us into. I think when Jesus sends people out, he sends us out as listeners and not talkers, as people who look for relationship first before anything else. So why does Jesus go out with no bags? And when he sent out the disciples, why does he tell them not to take anything? Because that's just so scary. There's nothing enticing about that. It doesn't sound easy. I was thinking about this and how Jesus demonstrates that in the incarnation and in his ministry here on earth. And then I also thought about the cross. And I thought, yeah, there too. Jesus takes nothing with him. He doesn't bring anything to the cross to help him. He doesn't have a bottle of water that he can drink when he's thirsty. He doesn't have bandages that he could put on himself. He doesn't use any power to bring himself down. He doesn't do anything to lessen the pain or the suffering that he experiences. He takes nothing, even to the cross. But in doing so, what we see on the cross, his death, his suffering, actually reveals the glory and the power of God. Because we know that he experienced some of the very worst of humanity. But we also know that in his death, in the darkest place that a human can go, in the grave, God resurrects him from that. And it's not, technically, it's not Jesus' power. It's the power of God the Father and of the Trinity that resurrects him from the grave. And Jesus demonstrates one last time that it's all in God's hands and that God is the one who saves all of us like that. In taking nothing, we are able to more clearly see that God is taking care of us because we have nothing to fool us or trick us that it's us. A few years ago, after the triple tragedy in Japan, Evergreen sent a missions team, a relief team to Japan, and I was leading the team. And after the trip was over, I decided to take a few vacation days while I was there and visit some family that I had actually never met. And I tracked them down. I tried to find all the, you know, talk to all the uncles and aunts and like, well, where, you know, where's our family from? And the maternal side of my family actually comes from Kagoshima, which is the southern part of Japan. And because it's farther away from Tokyo, especially at that time, there wasn't a lot of people speaking English there. And so when I contacted them, I couldn't communicate with them because my Japanese was just so poor. And so I would get them on the phone, and my grandfather's cousin would hang up on me because she didn't know what I was saying. And so I really wanted to go because it was a pilgrimage for me, just like for me personally. So I decide I'm going to like book a plane flight and go to Kagoshima and try to track down my family. And at this point, all the rest of the team team from Evergreen, had gone their separate ways, either visiting family in Japan or came back to the United States. And I jumped on a plane, flew down to Kagoshima, got on what I thought was the right bus, didn't know where I was going, and it was dark too. So it was just like, all I see is just like a couple of people around me in this dark bus, not knowing exactly where this bus was going, and not knowing if the bus went to where I was supposed to go, how then to get around after that. So I get off the bus, and I'm standing there, just kind of like in the middle of the street, being like, okay, well, I have a hotel, but I don't know where it is. And if you know Japan, like there's not a lot of street signs or like helpful tools for people. And so I'm just standing there, and this girl walks up to me, and she's at the bus depot too, and she was a university student, so she spoke some English, and so she asked me, she said, are you lost? Can I help you? And I was like, oh, and then first I was like, well, I don't really have a gift for you, so I was like, well, maybe not, you know, it's okay. But I was like, you know, I have to rely on this person. I don't, like, if she doesn't help me, like, I'm just here for the rest of the night, you know, in the middle of the street. So I'm like, yeah, please, like, here's my hotel. And so she goes, okay, well, I'm going to take you, I'll walk you there. And I was like, okay, great. And she's like, oh, well, we have to take this bus. So we got on this this little trolley thing. I think I have a picture of what the trolley looked like up there in the daytime. That's what it looked like in the daytime. We get on this trolley. We're traveling and on this trolley a few stops, and she says, like, okay, we get off here. So we get off and we start walking, and we're talking a little bit, just sort of introducing ourselves. You know, I find out she's going to school, and I forget what she was studying, but she told me about what she was studying, and she said, what do you do? And I said, like, well, I'm here on a volunteer mission trip, and I'm a pastor, which became really awkward because found out my hotel was in the red light district. that's another story. So I got real embarrassed when I told her that, and we were walking through. I was like, uh-oh. But we're walking, and I'm just like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe this girl's, like, walking me to my hotel. Like, it's so kind of her. And so I'm like, oh, so do you live out here too? Like, do you live in this direction? And she's like, oh, no, I live way in the other direction. And I'm like, oh, no, like, all those shame buttons are being pushed again. You know, I'm like, oh, I really inconvenience this girl. And then she's just kind of in conversation. It comes up. She's like, oh, today's my birthday. And I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, oh, man. And she walks me to my hotel, makes sure I got there safely, and just really kind, and then just left and went home and celebrated her birthday. And when I think about that story, I'm like, I'm so grateful. Because I was living what it feels like to be a stranger, to have nothing. I mean, I had my bags, but nothing in my bags was going to help me. So I had nothing that was going to help me in this foreign country, not able to speak the language well. And I had to rely on the kindness of somebody who was from the neighborhood to go out of their way, to be inconvenienced on their birthday to make sure that I was safe, to make sure that I was happy, to make sure that I was going to have a good time in her city. And it made me realize that God does take care of us, that God is watching over us, and that when he sends us out, this God that sends us out is the same God that is already waiting for us to welcome us in those places. And so when God sends us out, he doesn't send us out without help, without the things we need. He sends us out right back into his arms. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe, and we want to know this truth more fully, that serving you is not a task, it's not work, it's actually where we find joy, where we find who we are and our identity, but also we find you. And so as you call us to be a people who are sent, a people who join you in our neighborhoods and in our communities, may we go out leaving our baggage behind, but fully expectant that when we get to these places, when we look around, we will find you in the faces of our neighbors, in the faces of our hosts, in the faces and the relationships of the people that we need. Send us, Lord Jesus. Send us. In Christ's name, amen.